Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 15. Let me just say this morning, I think we'd be somewhat remiss if we didn't say that we do want to pray for those in France and what's taking place over there. But I want to say to you, if you're not already aware of the reality, whether anyone in our government it will acknowledge it, we are at war with terrorism. And the fact of the matter is, I don't care what any pundit would tell you, Islam is not a peaceful religion. Any true adherent to the Quran cannot say it is a peaceful religion. I would encourage you, if you haven't been able to be with us on Wednesday night, join us this Wednesday night as we watch one more segment of Is Islam a Peaceful Religion? Two former Sunni Muslims or part of this discussion with John Ankerberg. And I would hope you'd come and join us. If you're not familiar with this reality, you need to know the reality of what's around us, the reality of what's taking place, and the reality that many of these refugees from Syria who are coming to this country are bringing this mindset, this jihad mindset with them. Do not be naive. Educate yourself and be sure that you understand the realities of what the Quran teaches. I would say to you, first and foremost, make sure you know what the Word of God teaches. But you need to know what false doctrines, what the enemies of the truth teach as well. You know, there is some pain that is good. Now, I'm not talking in some sort of weird way, some sort of unusual way, but I'm talking about pain that can come from working out or from hard work, you know, experiencing that soreness of your muscles and knowing that you've done something. You know, if you've ever worked out to any extent and you've ever felt that pain a day later, you kind of like that pain. You know that you've done something in the midst of that. You don't feel like you've just toned your muscles. You've actually worked your muscles. You've built muscle in that process. However, there is definitely a pain from working out or from hard work that's not good. You can injure a muscle and that pain can stay with you too long. I remember it's been about a year or so ago, I was working out and somebody at the gym talked me into using one of these things to work my abs. Now, some of you probably seen the skinny ones. The skinny ones don't have tension on them. This actually has a tension coil in it so that as you push out, it actually, when you come back up, it pushes back. It helps you come back up. But, you know, the first time I did it, I went, you get on your knees and you roll out. And I went all the way out, flat to the floor, came back up, did that about 10 times, thought, you know, that's not too bad. The next day, when I went to lay down in my bed, I squealed like a little girl. It hurt. My abs were so sore. It literally took me about 2 weeks to get past that. But I continued to use it, and then one morning when I was doing it at the gym, I felt something in my upper ab up in here that just was not normal pain. It was severe pain, and I immediately stopped. And I want to tell you, whenever you have something, I don't know if it was a strain or a tear, my suspicion as to how long it took to recover, it's probably a tear, that you don't know how much you use a muscle until you injure it in that way. I found out all the things that involve the abs for the next 2 or 3 months, literally, as that recovered. It was not an enjoyable experience. It was not pain that you want to experience. Temptation can result in serious pain, and it can result in consequences that last for a long time. It can even lead to the destruction of a life. However, there are temptations and trials that can be good, that can be productive, that can help us grow in Christ. We're going to take a look at a text in the book of James, that where we can learn that we actually can experience trials and temptations for our good, for our growth. But I want to say to you right here, do not pray for extra trials and temptations for your growth. I wouldn't suggest that at all. But I do want you to know that they can help us grow. So let's look in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. James chapter 1, verse 12. A man who endures trials is blessed because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, for God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, God. I thank you that your word is not a truth among many truths, but is absolute truth, the truth. God, open our hearts and minds today. Help us to hear from you. Help us to apply your word in our lives, God, that we might indeed walk with you and be what you called us to be. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Let's first of all look in this text and let's see that God does not tempt. It's true that God allows us to go through trials. It's true that God allows us to be tempted, but it's absolutely false to think that God ever tempts us. God is not to blame for temptation, and unfortunately, we can't blame the devil either. Some of you are old enough to remember the Flip Wilson show, the character Geraldine, and the Geraldine used to say, "The devil made me do it." We can't blame it on the devil. It is on us. When we experience temptation, temptation ultimately is our fault. It's our deal. We are the ones to blame for it. Now, let's be fair, the devil might try to make the situation more difficult, might try to put things before us, but ultimately temptation is on us. We definitely live in a culture, unfortunately, that's aided and abetted the mindset of not taking the blame for your own problems and your own faults. It's not my fault, it's my parents' fault. They were too distant. They were too mean. They didn't love me enough. They didn't care for me enough. Or it's my culture's fault. And we want to do everything we can to put it off on someone else. And those things might be true in our past. But I want to say to you, your past does not have power over the decisions that you're making today. Maybe someone else hurt you. Maybe you experienced a trauma in your life that wounded you deeply, but you do not have to give in to the past. You have power over that now. It does not have power over you. You can decide to move forward by accepting your own responsibility and not always looking backward. I know it's kind of hard to believe this in looking at me, but as a kid, I was always tall for my age. There's a couple other folks in here who probably experienced that too. But I was always tall for my age. Therefore, kids who were my height, and some even not my height, were always older than me, 3, 4, 5 years older than me. And consequently, some of those kids in my neighborhood and some of those kids in my church thought that it was a good idea to pick on me. They didn't like the fact that I was as tall as them or taller than them, and I 3 or 4 years, 5 years can make a big difference when you're 8, 9, 10 years old. And these kids would pick on me, and sometimes it was verbal, sometimes it was a little more than verbal. And the reality is, I could look back at that, and I could constantly hold a grudge against them. I could live in that past and say, if I had only been around people who were encouraging to me, if I'd only been around people who didn't pick on me, things would be so much better in my life. But you know what I did? I forgave them. What point is there in dwelling in the past? What value is there in looking back at what someone else did to me in my past? God allowed me to grow up in a good home. I'm grateful for that. He also allowed me to grow up around some people that weren't so good. However, God did not encourage anyone to pick on me, and I would never blame God for any of that, nor should I blame God for any evil that might come into my life in the future. The Word of God tells us that it rains on the just and the unjust, and we can expect trials and temptations to enter our lives. However, we can't say that God is the source of our temptations because he does not associate with evil. To the contrary, God is our escape. He is the means to overcoming the evil and avoiding temptation. God is the one that can keep us from dwelling in the past and give us real hope for the future. Perhaps you've been struggling with the past, things that you've done, or maybe things that have been done to you. If you did something in the past that you can't let go of, then ask God to give you the wisdom to put it in the past and let go of it, to not dwell on it any longer. The psalmist reminds us that God removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, and we can let go of our past. If it's something that someone else has done to you, I want you to remember that you and I were the reason that Christ had to go to the cross. You and I were the reason that he had to pay the price for sin. And if he could forgive us for what we did to him, then we can forgive others for what they've done to us. We should be a forgiving people. Understand, when you choose to forgive, you're saying that you're not going to bring it up to that person any longer. Let me say this as well. When you choose to forgive someone who's hurt you, you're also saying to yourself, I'm not going to dwell on it any longer. I'm not going to keep bringing this up and mulling it over. Chewing on past wrongs can cause us some real grief, but you can control that and you can let go of it by giving it to God. You can't control yesterday, but you can control the right now and have a positive effect on the future. Don't blame God when you're not willing to let go of it and trust it to him. Let go of it and let God have it. God does not tempt. Next in this passage, we need to see that temptation itself is not sin. I think one of the things that sometimes as Christians we wonder about, and as we walk around, we think that it's a sin to be tempted. But the truth of the matter is you can't control everything that comes before you. You can control a lot of things that come before you, but you can't control everything, and you can't control even every thought that pops into your mind. But here's the thing, you can control what you do with it. You can control how you respond to it. You're going to be tempted, and it's not a sin to be tempted, but what you do with that determines whether or not it becomes a temptation. If we look back at verses 14 and 15 again, we see this, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Saying that you're sinning because you were tempted would be sort of like saying that you gained weight because you were thinking about eating cake. Now, I realize some think that's actually possible, but it's not. But let me tell you one big difference. You know what? I could stand here today and I could think about eating cake. Linda, by the way, that caramel cake was awesome. I could stand right here and think about eating that caramel cake that I had a piece of the other day that was, boy, it's really good. I love caramel icing. But you know what? Standing here visualizing and thinking about it, I'm not gaining a single pound. But here's the difference. If I'm thinking about sin and I'm dwelling on sin, let's say, for instance, I was thinking about hitting somebody, but I decided not to, but I thought about it. I gave it a lot of thought, and I really thought through how much I would enjoy actually planting my fist right square on their nose. That would be sin. That would be wrong. You see, I can't control every thought that comes to mind, but I can control what I do with it. But let me tell you one positive about temptation. One of the things that we need to understand about temptation is when we realize we are being tempted by something, it's probably a really good indication that God the Holy Spirit is in us. Because you see, I believe when we're walking with God, when we recognize temptation, it's the Holy Spirit speaking into us and saying, that's not where you want to go. That's not what you want to do. That's not what you want to be involved in. God speaks into our life and tries to help us avoid that. Unfortunately, sometimes I ignore that voice and I head directly towards sin, sort of like the person that, you know, has the engine in their car that's making noise, and instead of dealing with the problem, they just turn the radio up so they don't have to listen to the engine trouble anymore. Let me tell you, you can turn the radio up all you want to, but it's not going away. When God speaks into us and tries to help us avoid sin, we need to listen, not just ignore it. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives us some clear wisdom. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. You see, not only does God not tempt us, he provides the way of escape for us so that we can avoid sin. We just have to have the wisdom to look to him. It's like that piece of cake. You know, if you're tempted by that piece of cake, you don't need to go up to that cake dish and take the top off of it and just, just wanted to smell it. That's all. I'm not going to eat it. Just wanted to smell it. It smells really good. But aren't we that way sometimes with sin? We want to see just how close we can get to it and avoid it. But God tells us we need to flee it. We need to run away from it. We don't need to go toward it. God has given us reflexes and sensitivity that helps us from getting harmed. You know, there's actually a rare condition where children are born that don't sense pain. They literally can't tell if something's hot. They can't tell if something's sharp. And while on the surface that might seem like a good thing, that's a horrible thing. If you can't know that something is hot, you'll hold on to it and you'll get burned. You'll get hurt in the process. You know, God's given us that reflex, that reaction, so that we know immediately when I grab a hold of something hot, I don't have to go through this real long thought process. You know, I think what I have in my hand is hot. Yes, you know, as a matter of fact, I'm sure this is hot. Perhaps I should consider setting this down. You know, I think I will let go of this. When I grab something hot, I can assure you none of that comes to mind. I know it's hot right away. I get away from it. I let it go. I get rid of it. Folks, if only we would treat temptation like that. If only we would see the end result, the consequences of the pain that's going to be caused if we give in to this temptation. We'd get away from it as quickly as possible. And may I suggest to you today that there is a way to better recognize temptation and avoid it? Can I suggest to you today that there is a very clear way to help us see temptation for what it is? And here it is. This is very profound, so bear with me here. You're going to have to listen really hard to get this. Read up and pray up. Spend time in God's Word and spend time in prayer. And you'll be prepared when you face temptation. You'll recognize it for what it is. It's not a really complicated formula. You don't have to read some volume of stuff. You have to simply study God's Word. You have to simply spend time with Him so that God is present, God is evident in your life, so that when temptation comes along, God the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you listen. Remember, temptation in and of itself is not sin. It's what we do with it that determines whether or not it becomes sin. I need the strength of God to overcome, to recognize the temptation for what it is, and to avoid that temptation. You know, we've all heard the expression, there's safety in numbers. There's safety in numbers. Can I tell you, whenever you have God with you, you always outnumber the enemy? I'm not telling you my opinion. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. Teaches us. God is absolutely sovereign, and whenever He is on your side, you always outnumber the enemy. You can count on it. He will be with you. He will see you through it. God wants us to be able to overcome temptation, but we have to be willing to give ourselves to Him and allow Him to empower us. Even the desire to avoid temptation, even the desire to avoid temptation is evidence of the fact that God is working in us. So we see that God doesn't tempt and that temptation is not sin. But thirdly, I want you to see trials can end in crowns. Trials can end in crowns. If we look back at verse 12, a man who endures trials is blessed because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Here is the ultimate good of trials and temptations. When we have endured trials, we will receive the crown of life. Now, in verse 12 there, it tells us that the man who endures trials is blessed. Now, that word for blessed is the same word that's used in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. Blessed is he. Blessed. It is a word that is far more than just the idea of being happy or devoid of conflict or trouble. This word has a deeper meaning pertaining to an inner joy and a satisfaction that can only come from the Lord himself. Temptations and trials are only momentary, but when we've endured, the Lord will give us a joy that nothing else and no one else can take away. But just like some of those infomercials on TV, wait, there's more. We will receive the crown of life. Now, the Greek word there has to do with the victor's crown from athletics. This is the crown for enduring the grueling practice and the hard work and actually running and winning the event. The crown that James has in view here is eternal life. Those who show through their endurance of their faith that they have really placed their faith in Christ will receive the eternal life. It's amazing to me when we think about this. In the Word of God, eternal life is clearly spoken as a certainty for those who follow Christ. one of the things that a Muslim cannot do, a Muslim cannot stand before you and say, I know I'm going to spend eternity in paradise. Their way of teaching, you can only hope that Allah will show favor to you and you will enter, unless you become a martyr. How convenient. You want to wage war on everyone else, so if I convince you to become a martyr, you're going to enter eternity. It's promised to you for what you do and having yourself, your life being taken out for the cause of the faith. However, what the Word of God says, what the absolute truth says, is that through Jesus Christ, we all have forgiveness and eternal life when we ask His forgiveness and place our faith in Him. If you believe in your heart, if you confess your sin and you believe in your heart, you will have eternal life in Him. And here's one of my favorite passages that speaks to this reality in Romans chapter 8. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Now I want you to notice something right there. That last word, it's not in the future tense. Paul must have hit his head on something. The only time you'll ever be glorified is when you enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm looking around. None of you have entered the kingdom of heaven. You're right here. Heaven's going to be a lot better than this, praise God. But Paul uses, and I can assure you in the Greek it's this way too, uses the past tense. So what in the world could Paul be talking about? You see, Paul understood something that we need to understand. Our eternity is so secure in God's hands that our glorification, our eternal home in heaven, is already done. We can count on it. It is so secure that Paul could refer to it in the past tense. And it's waiting on us. Thankfully, I don't have to travel a lot. Travel some, and I stopped and thought about it. I thought, I don't know, maybe 5, not more than 10 nights a year. Probably not even 10 nights a year most years I spend in a hotel room. And I've been in hotels in several places, and you know, you probably all experience this. Sometimes you get to the hotel room and the little card that they give you doesn't work on the door. And that's always a joy when you've lugged all that stuff up with you and then you got to turn around and go back to the desk and get a key that works. And if you're by yourself, it's not much fun at all, because you got to tote all that stuff with you, because you're not about to leave it there, because you know if you leave it there, it won't be there when you get back. But I have been, and I don't remember what hotel it was in, I don't even remember what city it was in, but I went to a hotel and had the key, opened the door. When I opened the door, that room was not ready to be occupied. It was nasty. I mean, just, you know, all the beds were turned back, nothing. I mean, it wasn't like they had stripped the beds or anything. It was left like somebody left it when they left the room. So I literally had to go back down to the desk. Of course, they were very apologetic. They gave me a new room, gave me a new key, and I went to it, and it was fine. Here's the thing about our Heavenly Father. We're not going to show up in the kingdom of heaven and things aren't going to be ready for us. He knows when we're coming as a child of God. He knows when we're going to be there, and there's not a specific time for us to think, well, I can't check in until this day. God knows when we're coming. He's got the exact time right now. He knows when we're going to be there in His presence. And more than any of that, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, He is not going to change your reservations. It's a done deal. In God's economy of things, it's already a certainty. And that is good news. Without question, life comes with a lot of trial. It comes with a lot of hardships. I have never, in my years in ministry, I've never had anybody come up to me and say, you know, preacher, my life is perfect. I have never had any struggle or trial, and, you know, things are just great all the time. Honestly, if somebody came up to me and said that, I would think one of two things. Either they're a liar or they're delusional. But either way, something's not right, because all of us experience trials. And even if you're the most positive person in the world, you know, there's still bumps along the way. There's still struggles along the way. Since life is beset with so many trials, it is comforting to know that there is a certain and definite reward for those who endure. Please listen to me carefully when I tell you today, as a follower of Christ, it may seem bleak in the middle of the trial, but we have the victory. We win because of what Christ accomplished for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find this: O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful and wonderful reminder that we have the victory even over the grave itself because of what Christ did for us. There is literally nothing for us to fear. I pray that you've placed your faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord. For those of you who are here today who have not done that, don't leave this place without asking His forgiveness. Don't leave this place without placing your trust in Him. God loves you, and He gave His all for you so that you could spend eternity with Him. And when you do, your eternity is secure in His hands. Trials grow us. They are painful. But one day we will receive the ultimate reward for our endurance, and that is to be in His presence. I feel certain that there's someone here this morning that hasn't placed their faith in Christ. And if you haven't done that, don't miss this opportunity today. He wants you to know victory over death and the grave. For those of you who have, take courage, take joy from the fact of knowing that your eternity is in His hands. It's not up to you. But listen, Paul tells us in Ephesians that we're saved unto good works, not by our good works. You see, when we place our faith in Him because we love Him, because we appreciate the grace He's shown us, we do good things to glorify Him with our life. We want to do good works for Him, not to gain more favor with Him, because we couldn't have any more favor than we already have, but because we love Him, we want to glorify Him. Whatever your hurt is, whatever your burden is today, don't leave here without letting God minister to you. Maybe you're here and God's put it upon your heart to become a part of this church, to serve Him through the ministry of this church. If God's leading you here, and you come and share that. Maybe God's put it on your heart to do some mission or some ministry, and maybe you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to know about that and to pray for you, to pray with you about that. But whatever you need to do to let God have His way right now, open your mind and your heart to Him right now and let Him lead you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You that no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, that we can't be beyond Your grace unless we reject You. God, so whatever the past, whatever the concern is, Lord, that might be here, God, that someone's thinking, He could never forgive me, I pray right now Your Holy Spirit would work in that heart and let them know that not only will You forgive them, You'll give them eternal life. God, help us to be willing to surrender ourselves completely to You. For each Christian here, God, I pray that we would live in the joy of knowing that one day we'll be in Your presence. And that one day is a certainty because of what You did, not because of what we've done. So God, we thank You for that today. Whatever hurts we brought today, whatever concerns we have about the week ahead, God, we just lay those at Your feet right now. And just ask You to work Your will and to have Your way in those things. Lord, whatever You need to do during this invitation, we give it to You right now. It's in Your precious, holy name we pray these things. Amen.